You have your Bibles, you can open them again there at John's Gospel chapter 1 as we work our way through it. Now, I grew up in Kilkenny in the south of Ireland, and there was a fellow up the road from us had a barn, and he converted the whole upstairs of the barn and he gave it over to a guy that ran a Bible club. And we used to get sent to the Bible club in the barn. There was about 50 or 60 children used to go to it. And there was one family that came in particular, and there were 10 kids in the family. And the one that was closest to my age was called John Fitzgerald. He lives in Wales now. But John, he was in another car, and his sister was travelling in the minibus with us, because they used to take us away once a year up to Dublin, their place in Lucan, for like a weekend. And the fellow who was driving, he says, John, that's a fair name, he says to his sister. He says, why did your mother call him John? He says, well, she was going to call him John, but she called him John for short. There you go, as Irish is about as it gets. But that's exactly where we were this morning. We're at John. John the disciple is speaking here this morning about John the Baptist. And there's no better fellow to speak to us about it, because John the disciple of Jesus, before he was a disciple of Jesus, was a disciple of John the Baptist. He's the unmentioned disciple in verses 35 through to verse 40. One of them's mentioned, he's not. So he's a disciple of John. He knows what John said. He knows what he did. He knows how he lived, because he was there. He was an eyewitness and an ear witness to what was going on and what John was saying. Now, John the Baptist had an extreme influence on the area where he was ministering. Extreme influence. 5 centuries later, when the prophet Muhammad, or when Muhammad was traveling through there, he saw the reverence that people had for John the Baptist. And he wrote him down in the Quran as a prophet, based on the respect that those people held him in. And John's ministry was definitely unique. I want you to think about the time in history when it comes. You've got John, and there he is. He's ministering. There's about 400 years where God has not spoken to the people directly. They have the Bible, yes, but he hasn't spoken to them through a prophet or anything else for about 400 years. And during that time, people have started to get religious. They love religion. But the problem is, they didn't love God. They loved religion, but they didn't love God. There were reform movements about at the time, fellows called the Pharisees, and they said, our problem today is we haven't got enough religion. People aren't religious enough. Let's be really religious. We'll tighten up the laws and make it so tight that you'll squeak. And all it did was make people more and more religious and took them further and further away from God. And I want you to see the extreme of John's message and how he is conducting himself. You've got the religious elite who are up here in Jerusalem. They've got a gold-lined building with gold furniture, with cedar-lined rooms in the building. They've got finery with all of their tassels hanging off it. They've got their pomp and religious ceremony. They've got their dietary laws and the things that they eat and all the things that they do. They've got beautiful ceremonies that they do up in Jerusalem in this great civilization where they are. And then you've got John, who's a miracle baby, born through 2 old age pensioners. He lives out in the desert, in the wilderness of Judea. It's rough, really rough. There's nothing. They're dressed in their finery, and he's dressed in camel hair and a big leather belt around his waist. They eat the dietary laws and banquet together, and he's munching on, I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. He's sitting eating locusts and wild honey, chewing the head off insects. And his message is far different. They're telling the people, be religious, yes, you're good with God. John's saying you're not good with God. You don't know God, you need to repent. The baptism I bring you tells you that you need to repent. You need to turn from your sins. And now you think something that was so extreme to the normal would be repulsive, with a repulsive message telling the people that they're not right with God. He's saying, God is coming. The Messiah is coming. You need to turn away from your sin. And yet, quite the opposite from turning the people away. The Bible says that people are flooding out of Jerusalem, out of all the towns of Judea. They're all coming to see this hillbilly hick out in the middle who's calling people to repent, to admit that they are sinners, to admit that they need a God, that they need to be washed from their sins, and they have to say it out publicly in front of everybody else before they're dunked in a river and brought up out again. And he's getting really, really popular. The religious establishment don't know what to do with it. And they say, well, listen, we need to get to the bottom who this fella is. Who is he? What is he claiming to be? Because if he starts to grow and keep going the way that he's going to do us out of a job. Because nobody will be coming up to this temple anymore in Jerusalem. They'll all be heading out to the wilderness. They're all taken with him and not with us. We'll be out of a job. And so they know that they need to find out, but they don't want to go out to the desert themselves because that's very vulgar. Imagine going out there to that fellow out there and his message is so vulgar. He dresses so vulgarly. He eats insects, for goodness sake. You know, we wouldn't go out to that. And even if we were going to go out to that, you know, he might call us to repent. And of course, we know that we've nothing to repent of because we're good people. We're decent. We're at church every single day of the week. And so what they do is they send a delegation. And you meet that first delegation in verse 19. The priests and the Levites, their little delegation. And they ask a question that is often sung at Windsor Park to visiting teams. The more famous you are and the richer a player you are, you get asked this question by the crowd. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? That's what they ask here. Who are you? And very clearly he starts to say to them, listen, I know exactly who I am, and I'll tell you exactly who I'm not. So he says in verse 20, he says, I am not the Christ. Can't be any clearer than that. Not claiming to be the Messiah, I'm not claiming to be God. Then he says, verse 21, he says, I am not Elijah come back to life. I am not the prophet. And these fellows are getting frustrated, and they said, well, listen, who are you then? Put it in your own words. Tell us, verse 22, tell us who you are, because we've got supervisors back here, and you're giving us an awful time. We need to go back with a message and tell them that have sent us what you say or who you say you are. Put it in your own words. Who are you? And so he says to them, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, he tells about the mandate that God has given to him. I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. He's saying, listen, Isaiah wrote this 700 years ago, but he was writing it about me. I am the roadie. I'm the warm-up act. I'm the one who's come to prepare for the main event who's coming after me. Please don't look at me. I'm a nothing. But I'm setting up for somebody that you need to be paying attention to. Somebody who he says to the next group of people is, he says, I'm not worthy to lick his boots. I'm not worthy to touch his shoelaces. That's how unworthy I am. Now, in 1970, on the 4th of December, Elton John did a warm-up concert in the Circus War Memorial Arena in New York. He was warming up for a really well-known group called Derek and the Dominoes. Had one hit, Layla. Have you ever heard of Derek and the Dominoes? Hands up. Okay, well, better than me. I'd never heard of them. But Eric Clapton was a member. He had limited success after he went on after Derek and the Dominoes. But Elton John was the warm-up act. And what happened then after that was that Elton John leapfrogged this, and he became the main event. And there's a danger of that happening here. You have John the Baptist coming as the warm-up act and now becoming so popular and so great that, listen, everybody's following after John and you'll miss the main event that he's actually coming to warm up for. And what he says in chapter 3 later on, he says, listen, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. Take your eyes off me. I am not the main event. This is not why I've been sent. This is not what I want. My job is to point you to the one who comes after me. So the next group arrived down, and they're a delegation from the Pharisees, a religious organization. And they said to him, listen, why are you baptizing then? If you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, why are you baptizing? And they were familiar with baptism. If you or me wanted to become a Jew, if we wanted to become a Jew, we had to be baptized. We would have to be baptized to enter into their religion, being washed of all our Gentile ways to enter into the Jewish faith. So they knew about baptism. But they're sitting going, well, I understand why Gentiles need to be baptized, but why do people who are in this true faith need to be baptized? What is the reason? And we'll take it back to what he said his message was. He says, my way was to prepare the way of the Lord. And what was it he needed to prepare? What he needs to prepare is the hearts of the people who are there, so that they'll recognize who Jesus is when he comes, and they'll recognize the value of what it is that he's giving. Otherwise, they're not going to see what it is that's on offer, and they'll miss the main event. How did he do that? Well, he did that by saying to them, listen, you are all sinners. It doesn't matter whether you're a tax collector, a prostitute, or a Pharisee. Every single person is sinful. You need to admit to your sin, hands up and say, listen, I am a sinner. And they had to do that publicly. They had to come down into the river and say, listen, I'm a sinner who wants to be free from my sin. admitted, and then they were baptized. These people knew that God was coming. They knew that they didn't live up to their own standard, never mind God's standard. And so they knew that they needed something. They needed to be right. And that's what John was offering to them, to show them that they were, that they could be right by putting their trust in God, by turning from their sins, by having remorse over what they had done, asking for forgiveness and turning away from it. And then as a sign of that, they took on them the sign of baptism. And so, you imagine those folk heading down. You couldn't go down there and secretly put your hand up and say, I want baptized, you know, me. Over here, me. No, me. I need baptized. And it's just like we were looking at with the children. What they said to the children, the people who had the lowest scores were the ones who saw they could need it. They needed something else. If you're sitting with a 1 or a 2 and the score you need is 45, you're going to know and say, listen, I'll gladly take something else that somebody's given me. Somebody sitting on 25 thinks, oh, I think I score good enough myself. I'll have a go at this. I think I'll manage okay. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 31. This is Jesus speaking. I tell you that the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. He's speaking to these religious Pharisees. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. Even though after you saw this, you did not repent and believe. All of these folk, I was talking to a guy the other day, and he says to me, listen, that's the sort of thing that other people need, not me. I'm decent. I'm good. I don't need what God's offering to me. And yet you talk to other people and say, listen, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I'm wrong. I know that I need this. Now, folks, how does that speak to you and me today? Well, I would say that it speaks in the same way that John the Baptist spoke to the people of his day. His message was that Jesus is coming and you need to be ready for his coming. And what the message here this morning is, you're all going to die. Hebrews 9, verse 29 says that it is appointed for a man once to die. After that, the judgment. Every one of us has an appointment that we will keep. And the Bible says to every one of us, just as we were looking last week with the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments are not there to live by. No one can live by the Ten Commandments. We break them every single day. They are there to show you that you fail. They are there to show you that you need a Savior. And so what God is looking for is for people who can stand up and say, listen, I am a sinner. I admit to my sin. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that if I go to this appointment with Jesus Christ, who demands perfection, that I am going to fall short. And folks, the warning is that the Bible calls it the final judgment. There is no right to appeal. There's nowhere you can go from there. That's why it is so serious. And if we are found guilty on that day, that we will know eternal punishment in hell. So here we are sitting, every one of us here this morning, sinners. Whether you admit that or not. We are all going out to meet a God at an appointment, at a destination, time and hour. There's not one person who can be ready on their own. So what do I do? How do I get myself in a position that I will be right? Well, I would say to you, you do exactly what the prostitutes and the tax collectors did in Jesus' day. Exactly the same thing. We look to God. Verse 29, what he does here in this passage. John the next day sees Jesus standing down the road and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's saying, here's someone who can take away the sin of the world. When a Jew sinned, what he had to do, he had to take a little innocent lamb up to the tabernacle or up to the temple. And they would cut that lamb's throat and they would kill it and shed its blood to cover their sin. And every one of those little lambs were arrows that pointed and said, there's one coming who is the Lamb of God. Hebrews tells us the blood of animals cannot forgive sin. But Jesus was coming to forgive the sins of the world. And the amazing thing is that God comes to offer you a perfect record. If any of you are arrested today, they will take you into the police station and they can go in and look up in their computer, there's Owen Patterson, drunk and disorderly, 1985, theft, 1990, Larson, whatever the list is for me, down along the list. The fact of the matter is, if you go into God's court and into his record office, you have a record sheet an acre long, an acre feet long. It starts the day and hour of your birth. And at the judgment, the books, what it says, the books will be opened. 5th of October, lustful thoughts, Owen Patterson. 6th of October, lying there, see that there, angry with his wife. Road raging there on the 12th of December, telling lies, things. Thought terrible things about Barry Redhead there, you know, they were unjustified. Told lies about this. There's a list. And it's an acre field long. And what God offers to each one of us is to offer your record for his. So at the top of my record sheet, it says, Owen Patterson, guilty, 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 guilty. All of these convictions. Jesus' rap sheet says, innocent, nothing. And what he offers to you is to take that rap sheet and say to you, listen, I'll tell you what, Owen, bring that sheet over. I'll put my name at the top of your sheet. So at the top of my rap sheet, which is an acre feet long, is the name Jesus. He takes the other sheet over and he puts it onto my side and he says, right, there's my name, scrubbed out, Owen Patterson. That now means that I have got a clear record. I am guilty of sin, but I've got a clear record because somebody has credited it to me. That means that I can live this life and I can head into death, not sitting going, oh, hope I get to heaven, knowing I'm going to heaven because I'm going to the judgment to say, listen, here's my rap sheet. And it's clear. Because somebody else took my rap sheet and went to a cross and died with it. That is an amazing gift, an amazing thing. And maybe you're sitting this morning and say, well, that's well and good, Owen, but how do I practically make that rap sheet mine? How do I get into the legal situation where that thing transfers to me? I'll set it out in A, B, C, D. A, admit that you are guilty. Anybody who says, well, you know, it's not that bad, the things I did are all right, admit it. Come out to God and say, God, listen, guilty as charged. I'm guilty of this sin, this sin, this, and this. Secondly, B, believe. Believe that Jesus can actually do this for you, that he actually offers you a change of sheets. Believe that he died on the cross for you. C, confess it. Come to him and say, God, listen, I am guilty. I am sorry for what I've done. I want you to take my sin to be yours. I want you to give me your perfect record. And confess as many of the sins you know. And day and daily, that is what you have to sit and do. Just talk to God with it. God, I'm sorry for this. And the final one, D, direction. Change the direction you're going in. That's repentance. It's turning around and saying, listen, I've gone that way before. I've lived how I want to live. Now I'm following how you want me to go. Pick that up each day and read it. You'll find in there that will start to knock things off you. I was thinking this yesterday, and then the next thing you read something, you go, boys, I have to go back and tell Barry I'm sorry. I didn't mean that yesterday when I said that to you. I'm sorry for those things I did against you. It will corner you and change you, and you will sin day and daily as a Christian. But it's a change of direction to say, listen, I don't want to go my own way. I want to go the way Jesus takes me. And folks, that is official then. Those sheets have changed by faith in Christ. You can live your life not thinking to yourself, oh, I'm some great person and I get into heaven because I'm so good. No, I'm a sinner. But I'm going to heaven with tax collectors. I'm going to heaven with prostitutes and with people like me who have put their trust in what Jesus has done for me. And the question I'd ask you this morning, have you done that? Because it's open to every single one of you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the offer that you give to us. Father, there aren't strings attached to this. It's not sort of something to hook us in and then to tell us a year down the line that we've been tricked or conned. Father, our whole and full confidence is in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. It's that he has given us his rap sheet for our rap sheet. Lord, we walk out counted as guilty, even though we're counted as innocent, even though we are not. Lord, we freely admit that we are sinners. We freely admit, Lord, and believe that Jesus has died for us, that he came for people like us, that he paid the price for us on the cross. We confess our sin to you, asking for your forgiveness. And Father, we have a desire now to live how you want us to live. And Father, that is our desire, that just as John the Baptist said, that we would increase, or we would decrease, and that Jesus would increase. Father, may that be practically how we live. May that be the decision of every person here this morning. Father, we ask these things for your glory. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.